Let us hear God's word. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is sure, if we've died with him, we will also live with him, that is, live with Jesus. If we endure, we will also reign with Jesus. If we deny him, Jesus will also deny us. And if we're faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. And remind them of this and warn them before God that they are to avoid wrangling over words, which does no good but only ruins those who are listening. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth. Avoid profane chatter, for it will lead people into more and more impiety, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth by claiming that the resurrection has already taken place, and they are upsetting the faith of some. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, for 2,000 years, the church has relied upon words to spread the gospel. And words are the primary vehicle in which we share what we know about Jesus so that other people will believe in him. And yet words have limitations, don't they? It's so easy for us to argue over words. And frankly, my experience of being a pastor in a Presbyterian church is, for 39 years, I've listened to Presbyterians argue over a whole lot of words. Words like, what's the meaning of mission? I was once the chair of the long-range planning committee of Pittsburgh Presbytery, and we were charged with creating the long-range plan for the presbytery. And I was younger then and hadn't thought a great deal about what I was experiencing as a pastor, but as we proceeded through this process of trying to discern what is it that God is calling the presbytery to do, how can we make sure that our congregations are healthy and vital, it became clear that we were arguing over what is the meaning of mission. How do you go about doing mission? Do you have to talk about Jesus? Or can you just do good things for people? And that single stumbling block, what is the word mission? And who defines it? And what is its intention? Seemed to be what was dividing the presbytery. And we could spend an awful lot of time talking about how Presbyterians have argued over mission and have lost their vitality because they don't stand together for what Jesus Christ has called them to do. But this problem that we are experiencing over what is the gospel of Jesus Christ and what is the intention of the gospel, obviously to make disciples, right? Jesus gave us that charge. We're going to say these words of Jesus in just a few moments in a baptismal service. All authority in heaven on earth has been given unto me. Go therefore into the world and make disciples. That means we don't have a passive faith. We are energized to make disciples. And what gives us our energy? The resurrection. The importance of the resurrection for people's eternal happiness. I mean, if we think that we should be happy here on earth and that all that we do is designed for us to feel good about what we're going through, think about what it would mean for you to be denied eternal life. What would it mean to you if you were denied eternal life because you weren't taking seriously what it means to make disciples? And what does that mean for congregations and the energy that congregations put into disciple making? Think about that. What if there was no resurrection for the future that would raise us from the dead? What if the resurrection was just for Jesus and there is no future resurrection for us? So here you see what was going on in Ephesus that Paul was addressing in his letter to Timothy. Hymenaeus and Philetus were saying that the resurrection had already happened. There is no future resurrection. And so there's no real hope for the future, that we're all going to go to heaven by our faith in Jesus Christ. These two men were presenting a gospel that, as if they were telling the truth. And Paul is saying, no. Yes, the resurrection happened to Jesus in the past, but there is a future resurrection day in which all of those who have faith in Jesus Christ will be raised from the dead. If there is no future resurrection for us, then there is no hope, is there? And if there is no hope, there's no motivation to be part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But because there is a resurrection from the dead in the future day for all of us, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, then we have a responsibility to use certain words, words that convey the gospel, words that show the intention of a God who loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So if you really believe that, then aren't the words that you're going to use as a living embodiment of that hope going to be words that build up people, build up your children, build up your spouses, build up your neighbors, build hope, build their sense of love? Of course. You speak well when you believe that Jesus Christ has come to save the world. And you say words carefully so that you would not lead people to give up hope. I think this is the most challenging part about marriage, isn't it? To say words continually that give hope to each other in your family. To say words that are not condemning, not wrangling over intentions, but give a sense of security and a sense of hope. If you're with someone who loves you, who's tearing you down, how do you know that they love you? But if you have someone who is building you up, then you know that they love you. Because they don't say words arbitrarily. They intentionally choose their words to give the person that they love hope. And Jesus, after all, said, love your neighbor as yourself. So we have to use those words to everyone, right? We have to use words that build up people to everyone with whom we interact on a daily basis. And if we didn't believe that, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here in church. We know that we've been called by Jesus to represent him in all of our lives, and we also know that it's tough to be as perfect as Jesus, isn't it? And who knows that more than the people in our families? Right? But we forgive each other. We forgive each other because that builds up the relationships that we have. And we offer love in the face of not always hearing repentance. But that's what Jesus is all about, right? Loving your neighbor is real easy when your neighbor does everything that you want them to do and treats you nicely. But when your neighbor is bullying you or trying to threaten you or trying to make you appear as if you are a lesser person than they are, you are still to give love. You are still to give love. And that's tough, isn't it? That's tough. Because not all the people we work with in our lives, and now I'm talking about the people outside of our families, agree that this is the moral standard in which our society should be measured. Not everyone agrees that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not everyone agrees that what we stand for as the church is what the entire world needs to have hope. That's why we have wars. That's why we have conflicts within nations. And people don't use words carefully, do they? And we see more and more evidence of that each day. So we dare to bring a child. Someone dared to bring us to a baptismal font at some point in our lives. Most of us, when we were babies. And they made a statement of faith that I am going to choose to use the words of Jesus to raise my child so that my child would know who Jesus is and my child would live like Jesus has taught us. And so my child might be a blessing to the world because we believe that that's the truth. I am the way, the life, and the truth. That's what we believe about Jesus, right? And we know that if we live and use the words that Jesus has taught us, we will tell the truth kindly, lovingly, gently, faithfully, continually, because we love Jesus and he loves us. The challenge is for our children to buy into this, isn't it? Because while we say these words when they are infants, they have to buy into it as young people. And they've been going through schools in which they see bullying rampant. And they are experiencing challenges to be kind to their neighbor when they don't see kindness in their neighbor at school. And their teachers can only do so much to try to protect them. And then when they grow up, they go to college, where there are more people with alternative worldviews that they're going to encounter, and they're going to have to remain faithful to Jesus when you're not there with them. And then they get their first job, and that person who wants their job is doing everything possible to make them look bad so that they can stay, and their employer will let your child go. You know how the world works. You've all experienced it. And despite it all, we, the people of Jesus, must speak well. We must use the words of Jesus. He spoke well to the world, and we must continually speak well as we make disciples in his name. Thanks be to God. Amen.